Our text this morning is from Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before him, till it came and rested over the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. How many of you got a Christmas card that had three kings walking across the front of the card? Anybody? Okay. There are a lot of interesting stories about these, quote, three kings, unquote. First of all, we don't know there were three. The Bible doesn't give us a number. Secondly, there's a lot of things in tradition about these gentlemen that arrived, and in the third century, they were given the idea that they were kings. In the sixth century, they were given names. In the 14th century, they were said to be kings from specific places. And in the fourth century, remains were found, and they were transferred from Constantinople to Milan in the 5th century, and then the remains of these three kings were transferred to Cologne, Germany in 1162, and you could go see them today. Now, why did I run all that through you? Because if you read the text, the focus is Christ. And over the centuries, what these gentlemen did, has the focus has been taken off of Christ onto these travelers. And we often do this as men. We often forget where the focus is supposed to be. And I don't know about you, but there's a few questions that I have about this record. Number one, how did the Magi know that when they saw a star in the east, that it meant that they needed to travel to Jerusalem and look for the king of the Jews? How did they know that? The other thing is, who are the Magi? Who are they? Why is it important that God, in his revelation to us, tells us about these gentlemen that travel because they saw a star? About this time of year, the world just takes it for granted that they were kings or they're wise men, and sometimes we call them magi. And there are three of them, and usually they come and they're on camels and they don't have anybody but themselves. So I'm going to try and answer these questions for you, because the answer to these questions is very important to understand why God has revealed this to us. The Magi are mentioned in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4 and 5, Daniel was placed as the chief of the Magi. And later on in the book of Daniel, you will find that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because of the other men being envious of him. Well, one of the things that we need to understand about these Magians is that they were a priestly tribe among the Medes. And their role as priestly leaders among the Medes was hereditary. And when Daniel is placed as the chief, the emperor at the time breaks that concept of hereditary. They take a stranger, a Jew, and place him in charge of the Magians. And so obviously, there would be a lot of hate, and it would broil, and Daniel ends up in the lion's den. But these Magians were not only priests, but they were government officials. And you have records of them between the time of Daniel down to the time of Christ. And one of their roles in the Parthian Empire, which is the empire that existed at the time of Rome, one of their roles was to make kings. Kind of like when the Pope dies, the College of Cardinals gathers together and they decide on who the next Pope is. Well, the Magians would, when the king died, gather together and determine who the next king was. So these men who came were descendants of that group that Daniel dealt with, and they were kingmakers. They weren't kings, but they made kings. So when they come, you have to picture that not only did they come as the men that they were, but they came with pomp and circumstance. They didn't just come, just the few of them. Some people think that they had as many as 1,000 troops with them. But they certainly had cooks and servants and all the trappings that important people would have if they traveled. Now, understanding that, we also need to understand that the Parthian Empire was at war with Rome. So when they come into Jerusalem with all their pomp and circumstance and their troops, the Romans, Herod, would tremble. What's going on here? The Parthians and the Romans were at war from approximately 55 BC until AD 271. So at the birth of Christ, they were at war. So when Herod trembles, he trembles because he doesn't know whether they come in peace or war, and he himself is a descendant of Esau. So he is not a proper king of the Jews. And part of the reason that Herod is hated is because he's a son of Esau. The animosity between Israel and the Edomites began with the animosity between Jacob and Esau. So we have this problem, and Herod, when these men come in, they don't come in quietly. They come in asking the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And Herod, knowing that he is not a proper king, knowing that the Parthians are enemies of Rome, is troubled, as is the city of Jerusalem. But how did the Magi, when they saw this star, how did they draw the conclusion that they had to travel west to Jerusalem? If you read the text carefully, you'll see that they saw the star in the east. Now, usually we think in terms of they followed the star. They may or may not have. The text does not tell us that. The text says that they saw the star in the east, and then they traveled to Jerusalem. Why did they know this? Well, if you remember that Daniel was the chief of the Magi, and that Daniel had obviously conversations with them, so they learned to hate him, and that Daniel was one who received dreams from God, and God revealed to him the time of the birth of the Messiah, the 70th week of Daniel. And if you understand and you read that prophetic word, it speaks of from the time of the building of Jerusalem until certain period go by, that's the coming of the Messiah. That time was now. So when the Magi see the star, they understand something of what Daniel had said. Now, what's the nature of the star? I believe that the nature of the star is that it's like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. That as Israel was led through the wilderness with fire by night, cloud by day, so this star is God revealing to these gentlemen something of his person. So it's a miraculous star. So drawing conclusions from the star and from what they knew from Daniel, they set out to go to Jerusalem. How long is the trip? Well, the same similar journey took Ezra 4 months. If you read in the book of Ezra, the journey from Shuksan to Jerusalem was 4 months. And Ezra had elderly people and children, and it was the Exodus, the second Exodus, just from Babylon to Israel. So these men who come may have taken a month, may have taken 4 months. We don't know, but they didn't take years. Okay? They didn't take years. It's a trip of maybe 1,500 miles, and they probably were on horseback and or camel. So they didn't walk the way Ezra did. Ezra walked. So here they come, and they're looking for the king of the Jews. And Herod is troubled. And Herod wants to know. So he calls together the priests and scribes of the Jews. Now, these probably include some Sadducees and some Pharisees, like Jesus later on had to deal with. And they knew exactly where Jesus was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they knew their Old Testament prophecy. They understood exactly where he was to be born. So Herod then gathers together the Magians in a private consultation. And he says, I want to worship. Now, why would it be private? Because he was telling them that he wanted to worship. Now, remember, he's a flunky of Rome. And if it got out that he was willing to worship quote, the king of the Jews, that would be traitorous to Rome. So it's private. But we learn later that his intent is completely different. And then the Magians go toward Bethlehem, and the star appears again. And the star is right over the house where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are. And it says that they rejoiced exceedingly. They had exceeding joy. Think about their, first of all, the first time they saw the star, great anticipation. They travel to Jerusalem, and they arrive, and there seems to be a little bit of confusion because he's not in Jerusalem. He's in this little hamlet called Bethlehem. Doesn't fit the picture of a king. So when they see the star, there's confirmation of everything they had anticipated. And they enter the house, and they worship. They traveled, however long it took, about 1,500 miles, and they brought all their retinue, and they entered Jerusalem, and they found Jesus for one purpose. To worship him. Now think about how much money that might have cost. I find it fascinating when Christians get together and think about what the Lord might have them to do. The first thing they want to know is how much is it going to cost? These men made a decision. And they followed their decision and fulfilled their vision at whatever cost it took. If indeed they had a retinue of 1,000 troops, plus all the servants and all of those that needed to maintain them in their pomp, they had a few people along that had to be fed and cared for. We're not talking small change. But their purpose was to worship. And they fell down and worshiped. Not only that, but they offered gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you can look, if you care to Google it. Everybody's wondering, what do these gifts mean? Gold. It has to do with the kingship of Christ. He is king. This whole aspect of his kingship is at the heart of this journey. You see, the book of Matthew is written to the Jews, and it's written to emphasize that Christ is king. And in Matthew chapter 1, his genealogy goes back to David. He is the king of the Jews because he's a son of David. Later on in Matthew chapter 1, we find out that his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God's anointed. So how does the visit of the Magi and the giving of the gift of gold fit this pattern? You have to remember, who are these men? They are king makers. So here are the Gentile king makers from the Parthian Empire coming and bowing down to this toddler, acknowledging his kingship. He is not only the king of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here these kingmakers come and they acknowledge that he is king. They give him incense, frankincense. This speaks to that Christ is priest. Who are these magi? They're not only kingmakers, but they're priests. They're priests in the empire, and they have that dual role, government and priestly role. And here come these Gentile priests acknowledging the priesthood of Christ. The third gift is myrrh. Myrrh speaks of the king and the priest who will die. It's interesting, if you go back into Isaiah chapter 60, at some time in the future, the Gentiles are going to come and bring gifts. And they bring gold and incense. They do not bring myrrh. Why? Because Christ died once for all. There is no other sacrifice. It's finished. So Isaiah in chapter 60 is speaking at a time that follows the first advent. It's prophetic. It's still prophetic. But here in Bethlehem, when the Magi come, they come and acknowledge Christ as king. They come and acknowledge him as priest, and they come and acknowledge him as Savior. And then they get up to go home. And remember, they're magi. The normal thing that magis understand are dreams. Okay, if you go back into Daniel, Daniel had a bunch of dreams. Oh, so when God informs them that they are to go home another way, it's through a dream. This would be normal for a Magian. Now, I suggest to you, if you care to look up in a map, that when they came to Jerusalem, they came by the way that is called the Way of the Sea, which basically comes down from the north. And when they go home, they go home by way of the Silk Road, which goes south and east. Both of those roads take you to the Parthian Empire. For them to go back through the way of the sea, they'd have to go through Jerusalem. But by going by way of the Silk Road, they avoided Jerusalem. So what does all this have to do with us? Well, first of all, there are three types of worshipers in this group. The first is Herod. He's one type of worshiper. I want to go worship him when I really want to kill him. I hate him. But I'm going to put up the facade and play the game so that I can get close and I can kill him. There are people within God's church. Listen to Paul. Paul says that the enemies of the gospel are going to rise up from the church. They are in the model of Herod. Then you have a second kind of worshiper. These are the scribes and the priests of Israel who knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. And they understood that this was the Messiah. But they're too busy to go to Bethlehem. It's not really important. We can answer your question, but you know, it just doesn't fit my world. And if you remember who these leaders of Israel were, they were very much interested in keeping the law, which Jesus rebuked them. They understood much of the Old Testament, but they, as Jesus said, you understand the letter but not the spirit of the law. And then you have the third type of worshiper, the worshiper that will spend whatever it takes to go and worship the king. They acknowledge who the king is, and having acknowledged who the king is, they expend time, effort, energy to go and worship. What kind of worshiper are you? What kind of worshiper am I? We have an advantage over the Magians. Our advantage is that Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't have to travel 1,500 miles to bow to worship a toddler. We worship the one who was the toddler, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. To finish, with respect to the Gospel of Matthew, we begin in the first chapter and half the second chapter to see that God's Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, is his king. He is the king of the Jews. He is the Messiah sent from God, and he is the king for all the Gentiles. And Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he doesn't stop. He gives a command. Make disciples. And he gives you three participles that tell you how you are to obey the king. Making disciples is what you're to do. Now this is how you are to do it. As you go. Go, therefore, does not mean you have to pack your bags and go to Timbuktu. It means as you go. Every day you go somewhere. As you go. And you are to baptize them and teach them. That's how you make disciples. A word, okay, about baptize. Baptize is a Greek word. It's not translated into English because no one has enough chutzpah to translate it. The Greeks use it all kinds of ways. I believe that the best way to understand that word is to say, to be identified with. And so what we are to do as God's people is as we go, we're to take the gospel so that people will become identified with the people of God. And therefore, we then teach them so that they mature and they themselves become disciple makers. If Jesus Christ is the king, and that's why the Magians came to worship him, if he is king, and he is, and you are one of the worshipers like the Magians, you will make disciples. That's what we are to be doing. And I believe that the Magians, when they left, did not keep their mouths closed, and who knows who in their retinue worshipped also. You see, this is all about Christ and worshiping him. And I would recommend to you that we need to get our priorities right. Whatever your priorities are, examine them. Look at them. Is your first priority worship? I'll leave you with the last exhortation, and this is from Paul in Colossians. Whatsoever we do and say, we are to do to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not, that you sent your Son, and that he is King. He is King of the Jews. He is your anointed Messiah, and he is the King of Kings. We thank you for this record of men who traveled so that they might worship. We ask that we would understand that we too are to spend our lives in worship, that we are to worship wherever we are, that we are to speak the name of Christ with reverence, and that we are to make disciples. We ask you, Father, that you would open our eyes and that we would see that great privilege and great responsibility that we have because we are your children. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, O Come, O Ye Faithful. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.